Turn with me, beloved, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Some of you knew it was coming. I've been reading through the book of Acts. Now, these are the beginning days here in the book of Acts, chapter 4, where we pick up today. These are the beginning days of the gospel going forth through the apostles. It's been approximately 7 weeks since the Lord Jesus was resurrected. So we're talking new days, the resurrection, Jesus appearing unto some, the ascension, Pentecost, things are happening. And we pick it up in chapter 4, but just as a reminder, chapter 3, Peter and John were going to the temple and they saw the man that was lame from birth. And they spoke to him and he was healed. And that whole scene, that whole event in chapter 3 has occurred, and then Peter goes right on the heels of the healing into preaching. So we pick it up in chapter 4. There were some religious men watching them, and they were ready to shut them down. This is God's Word. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 14. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold, or took them captive, until the next day, for it was now evening tide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. The number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, they were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, Peter and John, in the midst, they asked them, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you, to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the same stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. May God bless His Word. Let me pray. Father, we want to say again, hallelujah, what a Savior. In that song and in these pages, Your Word, Christ Jesus, the glorious one, set before all, the Savior of the world. Lead us now, blessed Holy Spirit. Give your word clarity and power and success. Help me, Lord. My frailty, I surrender to you. You come, you speak, you shepherd us. You take this meeting for your glory. Blessed be your name. Amen. If, beloved, if your Bible is like mine, it has one glaring mistake. My notes say, "Don't panic, Alan." It just says, "Don't panic." My Bible at the beginning of Acts, it says, "Children, the Acts of the Apostles." That's wrong. This book should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and I don't think any of these men in these pages would argue with me. It's not about these men. It's about the Holy Spirit. We live in the day, the age of the Holy Spirit. No, I'm not fixing to chase some new path, or assume new revelation, saints. I'm just blown away at the reality of what God's doing and does do in His church through the ages. This is the acts of the Holy Spirit. It's so true. So for the past, say, 3 weeks, as I've been reading through the book of Acts, I constantly read through the Gospels, constantly. And I said, I'm going to go to the book of Acts. And so I've been reading through them slowly, slowly, like for the first time. And they've been wonderful, amazing, full of the glory of God and the power and just awe of the Holy Spirit. I mean, think of it. After Jesus ascends, chapter 1, after He gives His final words to the apostles and He speaks and He ascends, everything after that, everything is going to be about the outpouring and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I mean, as they would say, there's not any time that ceases in the movement and the purposes of God for His redemptive plan. Jesus is ascended, and just a matter of hours later, the Holy Spirit is poured out with the apostles. They wait. The Holy Spirit is poured out, and then the world begins to be turned upside down. So what's said about these men later, chapter 17 of the book of Acts, they're turning the world upside down. That's what the gospel does. It's magnificent. The main event, beloved, the main event in first century Rome at this point, or in the Roman Empire, at this moment, the main event is the moving and the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the main event. You can study history and do what I had to do in the early 80s and study history of architecture and cities and buildings and art and music and all those things that come together. And if you leave out the gospel of Jesus Christ, you miss the main thing in first century. It's incredible. It happens all the time. It'll happen tomorrow in universities all over our land and all over the world. You can't study anything like that and miss. This is the event. This is what's going on. This is God's purpose. The world being upside down. Napoleon did not turn the world upside down. No musician has ever turned the world upside down. No sports figure has ever turned the world upside down. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and His followers turned the world upside down. Y'all with me? You want me to stop? Let's keep going here. Now, somebody might say, now, Philip, come on now. That was then, this is now. That's the apostolic age. This is 20 centuries later. I recognize that. I'm not going back to the future or back that way. I'm recognizing that. I understand these are unique days, unique years, unique moments. The power of God, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, signs and wonders. I understand that, beloved. But there is so much here for us. We don't need to stay away from this book. Wow. We need to just be in awe and ask more of the Spirit. We have the same Holy Spirit right here in the shepherding of us and feeding us and teaching us and helping us is the same Spirit that Peter and John had. I mean, sometimes to say it, we just have to let that sink in. Then versus now. First century Rome, spiritual darkness, gross darkness. Dead religion, legalism, heresy, and mysticism. All over America, all over the world today. We have the same conditions. First century Rome, political madness. You hear that word? Madness. Crazy people. Politicians and others. Evil rulers, threats, attacks against Christians. First century Rome. It's happening today. First century Rome, social division. Racism, hatred and violence. On and on and on. You get it, beloved? We have that too. But beloved, more than anything else, the power of the Holy Spirit, His authority, His gospel, His truth was needed then, and it's needed now, today. I mean now, today. We don't have time to waste. We are in our great King, Lord Jesus Christ, and we go with Him, and His Spirit is with us. We do not shrink back, right? We go on. So today, in vivid reality, I want us to come to chapter 4, and I want us to see this glorious reality of the Holy Spirit with His church in two parts. Today, the Holy Spirit in His preachers. The Holy Spirit in His preachers. And 2 weeks from today, the Holy Spirit in His people. The first half of chapter 4, the Holy Spirit in His preachers. The second half, the Holy Spirit in His people. It sounds like us. Wonderful. So let's go back and just set the context, and then I'll move through this. Peter and John had been preaching. A man had been raised who had never walked. There was great excitement, worship of God. This is in the context of the temple, Jewish people, others. But the Jewish authorities, or the Jewish council, if you want to call them that, they were watching Peter and John. This is happening within the context of a religious setting. They were being watched. It says the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and Sadducees, they watched. They saw this man that was raised from the dead. At least they saw him afterwards. It's not raised from the dead, I'm sorry, raised from being crippled. And they saw this. Let me just, for a moment, let's just set these ones that are in the authority, if you want to call it that, these Jewish officials. The priest, those were the men who served in the temple, right? They rotated and they served doing offerings and they interceded or did their rituals for the people. Of course, by then it was dead. It was formalism. The captain of the temple guard, he's the leader of the temple police force. They actually had police force that had to monitor the temple because they'd have uprisings. I mean, we're talking within 7 weeks, the Lord Jesus has been raised. I mean, there have been a lot of turbulent things over the last few months, and certainly the last few years. So they had this police force, and then they had the Sadducees. These are the ones watching Peter and John. They're a political party. They had become a spiritual or religious and political, pseudo-religious, but very political party, the Sadducees. So they controlled the temple. They regulated it. Sounds like a real nice, slick spiritual system, right? That's exactly what it was. Nothing about life in the glory of God, in the glory of Jesus Christ. And so here, Peter and John preaching and the Holy Spirit moving with power. So the healing of this lame man, it caused a stir. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if somebody was out here in the dining area in the hotel today, and as we're leaving, we walked out there, and one of the men came and prayed over somebody who had a major disability, and up they are, and things are happening. That's kind of the scene, more so than that. And so this stir, it actually says in the ESV, these leaders, these Jewish council, they were annoyed. Isn't that what it says in the ESV? They were annoyed. They were annoyed at their preaching and at their message about the resurrection, this whole thing about Jesus. And they were annoyed that this man had been raised. They were annoyed at their preaching, who they were, what's new. They wanted to stop him, so they had him arrested. It's late in the day. They can't even take him into a trial at this point. Another one of these makeshift trials. So they wait. They hold him overnight. Peter and John. But let me keep going, setting the context, and then we'll move to the specifics. The gospel message by Peter and John, and this day and throughout this book, it's preachers, these men of Christ Jesus, and the gospel that they were being pronouncing to humanity, to men in all different levels of society, it was a threat to the religious leaders of that day. It was a threat to their whole system. Jesus is everything that he claimed and everything that he accomplished, then their whole system collapses. The house of cards collapses. Their games, their gimmicks, their money, their power, their politics collapses. So they're going to shut them down. They take them, they arrest them, and they get ready to try them. You see, this is the setup, beloved. This is the scene that we're going to come into. They thought they could shut them down. They thought they could shut them down. You might want to tell the officials in California, you think you can shut John MacArthur down? Just mail that in out there. You think you can shut him down, huh? The Sanhedrin and everybody here thinks they can shut him down. Wrong. Wrong. It's the main event. This is God moving. This is the Holy Spirit. No one stops the work of the Holy Spirit. No one. Listen to what John Calvin said. Christ does gather a few men, unarmed, furnished with no armies, but who show more power in their voice alone than the world raging against them. These men don't have arms, don't have a military, don't have any other power of mankind in terms of strength of men. They have a gospel. They have a voice, a bold voice, and a gospel of the reigning, risen Savior. So let's see what the Holy Spirit does with these men. I want to see it four things today. The Holy Spirit in His preachers, four things I want us to take note of for the glory of God. First, what did they preach? What did they preach? One thing, Jesus Christ. One thing. Not two things, six things, 11 things. Not gimmicks or games. They preached one thing, Jesus Christ. Everything that they're about in these chapters, in this storyline, everything, and Paul's brought into it, is about the majesty and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Just here in chapter 4, that's the central thing. He's the central one, Christ Jesus. So what did they preach? Christ. We see it throughout the book of Acts. We see it as the days go on with Peter. He continues to preach Jesus. It's really masterful here how the Holy Spirit with Peter causes him to take this makeshift trial. And they're going, what are you guys doing? What happened with this man? Who even gives you the authority to? That's basically they're questioning him. And Peter masterfully, he changes this from an investigation to a proclamation. You talk about the mood of the time changing. Here is this gathering, and they're gonna close in on Peter. And Peter turns and looks at them and begins to preach to him Jesus Christ. If nothing of retreating, all of advancing here. The Holy Spirit makes His preachers preach Christ. That's what He does. In some ways, this ought to be the beginning point of any student that goes to any seminary anywhere in the world. What are you here for? I'm here because I want to preach. I want to know and love and preach Jesus Christ in absolute clarity all the days of my life. That's what we see here. That's what Peter's doing. From an investigation or a trial to a proclamation of the Son of God. He proclaims to them. This is just a few verses. He proclaims to them the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. I mean, it doesn't take him long to cover a lot of territory. It may take me a long time today to get anywhere. God help me. But it didn't take him any time to go right to the heart of the matter. Now notice with Peter, if he's preaching Jesus Christ, how did he do it? Well, he covers three monumental truths about the Lord Jesus right here in the text. Go back with me. The first one, verse 10. Be it known unto you all that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, skipping down, he says, this man, they had brought the man that was over 40 years old, been healed. He walked, he leaped, he praised God. He's there somewhere in this room. He's there. And Peter said, be it known unto you, but that by the name, meaning the authority of Jesus Christ, this man stands here whole. What are you going to say to that? That you want to talk about some credibility to your message. That's what he starts right there. They wonder, what did you guys say? They're annoyed with him. And Peter says to him, by the name of Jesus Christ, that man stands here right now. Wow. That's his first pillar of what he says. If he's going to preach the central theme of Jesus Christ, he connects everything about what's happened to that man to the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's not gone. Yeah, you crucified him. That's what he tells him, right? Peter tells him that. Yes, he's not here on the scene anymore, but he is absolutely here. Does our preaching have that? Think about this. I mean, this is an amazing text. I would assume, even as I speak today, that Brother Allen and Brother Mac or anybody else that labors in the Word, you're thinking, man, does my preaching have this? I need the Holy Spirit. I need clarity and power from on high. We're not just walking through a book. This is God's Word. And He says, this man has been healed. He stands here now because of Jesus Christ. That's the first point. What else did his preaching have in it? Second, he's the fulfillment, meaning Jesus Christ, of the messianic promise. He takes them. These are Jewish leaders. Peter's supposedly a nobody, and he's supposed to instruct all of them. This is the promised one. You've missed it. You crucified him. Stay with me. What did they preach? Jesus Christ. And he says, he's become the cornerstone. Look at verse 11. This stone, which was set at naught of you builders, which you cast away by you, he has become the cornerstone. Everything about the structure, God's kingdom, sinners, is built on him. What a statement. This is Psalm 118, verbatim. He's taking from the psalm the messianic promise that this Messiah would be the cornerstone. He's the main one. And Peter proclaims this to him. These big shots sitting there are thinking, how dare him tell us this? What did they preach? They preached Jesus Christ. Third, what did Peter cover? Boom, boom. This man is healed because of Jesus Christ. This one that you've rejected, Jesus Christ, is the cornerstone. And third, he alone is the one of salvation. Not all of your rituals, all of your works, all of your garbage in this temple that you have corrupted, none of that saves a man. He alone. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He says to them, Jesus Christ alone saves sinners. You see, in just a short block, beloved, when it came time for Peter, under a difficult situation, in the moment, in the day that he's in, hear me here, what does he do? He takes him to the centrality, the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that he was, all that he accomplished, and all that he is today, living, active, reigning. He's speaking in terms of Jesus Christ with him, with them. Oh, beloved, did he ever preach Jesus Christ to them? I'm amazed how preaching, so-called preaching, in our land and throughout the world never centers on Jesus Christ. It dabbles in it some. And not with these men. They preached Jesus. Just by way of a quick sweeping over, think through the book of Acts. Even if you read through it soon, think through as you're reading all the references to preaching Jesus Christ. A third of the references in the New Testament of preaching Jesus Christ are in the book of Acts. One third of every time that it's shown in the New Testament, because it's happening nonstop. The Holy Spirit, He's with them. They're preaching Christ, preaching Christ. Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Peter. Acts 7, Stephen. Acts 9, Philip. Acts 8, Philip. Acts 9, 13, 17, 20, the Apostle Paul. Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas. Preaching, preaching, preaching the gospel, Jesus Christ. That's what America needs. It's what our leaders need. That's what people all over this land need. At every level, they need to hear about Jesus Christ. They need to hear Him lifted up and worshiped and loved and devoted to as the Son of God in all His splendor. They don't need little trinkety sermons. Oh God, help us. Lord, help us. What a sermon by Peter. Beloved, what is Philip trying to say? The Holy Spirit gives every preacher in every generation one message. And it is the message of the glorious one, the just one, Jesus Christ. They camp out on it, they live on it, and they die on it. One message. That's what men need to hear. They don't need anything else. Your dear little ones, your little children, your precious ones, and I have little grandchildren now. And what do they need most from the elders, from those of us who labor? Your children need to hear of Jesus Christ and all of His majesty. They need to hear us preach Him, and they need to hear us talk about Him. They need us here to pray to Him. They need to see us when we come into your homes, loving Him, centered on Him. Man, we feel like today there's things that are trying to hold us back. We don't need to be held back. It's time to advance. I had no idea a month ago I was going to be in the book of Acts. Maybe it's just for me, and y'all just have to listen to Philip right now. But beloved, this truth is blazing in reality for us. What do preachers preach? Jesus Christ. Well, what about marriages and raising kids and money and society? It's in there, but it centers on Jesus Christ. Romans 13:1 is ultimately about Jesus Christ. The kingdoms are His. I don't have Lee here to say, that's close, Philip. But it is. All the nations are as but the dust under His feet. Isaiah 40, which Mac reminded me about this week. Isaiah 40 just declares all the kingdoms are nothing compared to Him. He reigns over all. He's the just one and the holy one and the king of the universe. What else would we want to preach? If you want your marriage help, you need to hear about Jesus Christ. Husbands, wives, if you want to learn more about loving and raising kids, you need to know more about Jesus Christ and all that He has said. You want to know how to view money or your work, you need to know more about Jesus Christ. It centers on Him. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. It makes me think of John Piper several years ago when he said that he was asked a little bit about bringing entertainment into the church. I'm going to be close. I'm not trying to draw a direct quote. And Piper said, "I don't need to entertain people. They get enough of that," in brackets, "garbage through the week. I don't need to entertain them. I need to preach to them a majestic, glorious God and Savior that overwhelms them." That's what they need to hear. They need to leave feeling like they've had an encounter with the living God. God has spoken. God's the main one. God's the main one out there in that breeze blowing. God's the main one this week. God's the main one in the political ups and downs. God's ruling. That's what they need to think about. God did this and God did that. How true. Entertain people in the church, it's an oxymoron. Where is that in the book of Acts? There's guys in this metroplex that ought to be shut down today. Somebody else just show up and say, "We're locking you up. We're not officials with the government. We're just officials for the Holy Spirit. We're shutting you down. You don't preach anything that has edification. You don't help anybody. In fact, you make it worse." That's not in my notes. I'm sorry. But I have to say these things. That's the day we're in. They need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not here to entertain you. Not here to entertain you. I have no interest in that. These brothers have no interest in that. We're in a battle. And it always has been that way, but we feel it more acutely at times. You don't think I look at my little grandchildren and wonder the day they're in? And the little one in the womb that's in my daughter's Charity's womb? You don't think I think about these things? But the gospel of Jesus Christ is as authoritative and blazing today as it's ever been. Second, who did they preach to? Oh, Peter and John just kind of hung out with little remnants here and there. Peter and John and these men full of the Holy Spirit preached to all men. There is no barrier. There is no racial divide. There is no ethnicity or color or financial or social status. All men. Yes. I mean, it started at Pentecost. Pentecost was a complete melting pot of humanity in that day. And they preached to all men. That's where it started. Jesus said, "Go into all nations." I think that means everybody. Yes. And it started at Pentecost. There were thousands listening. So we're just X amount of words into this book, and things are happening at rapid speed. Thousand. He even mentions 5,000 here, or mentioned at the end of verse 4. Many had believed, 5,000 men. So this preaching of the gospel is going out to all men. Peter was not only full of the Holy Spirit in preaching Jesus Christ, he preached Him or proclaimed Him to everybody. You watch him. He spoke this to that lame man that needed to be healed. I don't have silver and gold. That's not what we're going to, but in the name of Jesus Christ, arise. Talk to medical doctors about that. You want to blow their science away? Say, "Hey, I know one who can do anything." They need to hear more of that because men put their confidence in their systems, in their science. They forget that their heart is being kept by the great God and Savior who reigns. All men. So Peter not only preached at Pentecost, but he's preaching now to this assembly. This is a religious group. This is a Jewish think tank or big group. Whatever. These are reigning type officials. And they're the ones that are about to be put on trial, not Peter. Isn't that amazing? They're the ones. There are some stories here and there in the 20th century that when Billy Graham showed up, men were a little afraid. Whatever you know about this, there are stories that men knew, and I'm talking about high-ranking officials, not just in America, but in other places. When that guy showed up, they actually thought about it because that man represented the glory of Jesus Christ, which was the highest authority in any land. And so when he showed up, they took notice. And so the gospel does go. We're not talking about in arrogance. We're talking about in reality, the power of God in the preaching of His Word, and it goes to all men. Verse 5, go back, look at this. On the next day, rulers, elders, and scribes. This is kind of a quick way that Luke, summarizing this, says these rulers, elders, and scribes, it would be called the Sanhedrin, ultimately, this phrase, the Jewish Sanhedrin, this gathering of leaders. Now, let's not just read past this. This means these were the highest ranking Jewish men of the day, men of the law, men that would put you under things and crush you. You get this? The weight of this? These are the ones that Peter and John being supposedly nobodies, being brought before the big boys. They're going to put them. Now, just stay with me here. Children, think about this. This would be intimidating. The Sanhedrin, it is made up of 71 men. It's a pretty good group. There's not a city council in America more than about probably 18 members. And they sit, right? And they pass things. They take action. They pass ordinances and things. But the Sanhedrin, these are the big shots and all their pomp and all of their religious system. Caiaphas was the head. Annas was the high priest. John and Alexander are mentioned, and others, meaning this was a priestly line of descendants. And so some of them may be active, some of them may just still be alive, but they got them all in there. And children, they had this place where they elevated this big ring of seats. I know some of you have seen probably movies and stuff, Narnia or Lord of the Rings or something, these big seats, and they're all gathered around, and they put Peter and John down low because these guys are up around them. Big shots like to do that. That's what they do. I was thinking back yesterday or today, I think I've probably spoken over 200 times at city council meetings. And there is something about that setting where they want whoever's speaking to know, we're watching you, we're listening to you, we're recording you, it's being recorded, it's live on TV, you better watch what you say. Okay, I get it. But think of this, Peter and John, they didn't shrink back. Man, oh man, they did not. They were right there with them, with these big guys. But the Holy Spirit had set it up. The Holy Spirit arranged this gathering. Think of that. We march on, right? As a church, 21 years, we go with Him wherever He leads. We honestly don't know exactly where we'll meet next Sunday. I think we'll be back here, God willing. But we know this much, He's with us. He'll lead us. He doesn't forsake His flock, He leads us. So we go with Him. We're under Him, meaning we're not under other regulators, other rulers. We follow Him. And that's what John and Peter, that's what they knew, that they were under Him, the Holy Spirit. He has the meetings. He has the gathering. And in this case, if the gospel is going to go to all men, these men are about to hear it. What does Peter do? He preaches, as I've already mentioned to him, but he emphasizes you. Go back to verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel. He speaks personal to them. He didn't hold back. He actually proclaims the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. He looks up. 71 men, and who knows how many others were watching it. And you can almost sense he might have had his hand up. Who knows? He might have pointed, be it known unto all of you men and everyone in Israel, meaning anyone of Jewish descent, be it known. And he proclaims to them Jesus Christ. The point is, beloved, Peter and these men and any preacher in any time is declaring the majesty of Jesus Christ, yes, but to all men. They didn't hold it back here. That's a different setting. You know, we better go easy this time. You know, Alan, we're going to have to go easy. Hang on here. If God set up the setting, then we just speak His truth. We're ministers of His. We're not our own. We're His servants. So the gospel, who did they preach to? All men. It's seen here. That's the way God sets it up. We, in our pilgrimage, beloved, as we go forth, there are things happening with us today that perhaps is advancing our ability to evangelize or proclaim the gospel to others. In this hotel, for example. Who knows what the staff is saying? Hey, they're back. Yeah, we're back. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes it's conflict-based. What do we represent? Who are we speaking to? But the point is, if Jesus Christ is the main message of the preachers, that message goes out to all men. And He'll set up the times and the places. Number three, how did Peter and John face opposition? How do God's servants, preachers of the gospel of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit upon them and in them, how do they face opposition? So they slowly walk away. I'll see you guys. Well, somebody better get the book of Acts out of your Bible, if that's ever our thought. They are in the middle of things. They faced it with boldness and with courage. Peter and John here, what a scene. That's why I said it's not the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it's the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I'm much more in awe of the Spirit of God in total than I am Peter and John, though I love and admire. I can hardly believe how God was using them. But I'm in awe that the Spirit of God takes frail men anywhere, at any time, and uses them. Does that hit you? Who is worthy of these things? We're broken vessels that we've been raised up. Nobody would ever feel sufficient. And yet, these men had courage. They were bold. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them. Where did he get this courage and boldness? The Spirit of God on him. Filled. Internal, this filling. We feel frail. You feel frail. But we just need more of the Holy Spirit. Brothers, sisters, all of us. The rest of this chapter, it's going to speak of the Holy Spirit and His people. It's not just a few. This is His bride. This is His people. This is what He does. His kingdom marches on. There are people that I probably have known through the decades in this community and grown up that some of them may or may not know where I am, what's going on with me, but they would go, is that what He's doing now? Yeah. What are you doing? There has to be, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, a certain courage and boldness, saints, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in this dark day. And I'm talking in high places, in low places throughout society. There is no shrinking back. I've said that. The Spirit of God gave them power to speak. He gave them power. They didn't plan. Jesus had already told them back in the Gospels, right? He had already said, you don't even have to plan what you're going to say. You'll have a word. You'll be able to speak when the moment comes. And did they ever? So they had courage. They had the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's awesome, the reality of this. In our day, it happens all the time. Men who are supposed to be on the front line are brought into situations where they speak of the glory of Jesus Christ. They give some God-belittling, pathetic religious statements. You know what I'm saying by that? Just go with Joel or somebody else in the next couple of months. Go to a city council meeting or somewhere there's going to be a civic event. And they ask somebody in the clerical, the community of clergy, they ask somebody to come in and pray and take a barf bag with you. Might want to take that out of the recording. It is disgusting. Sometimes I think, I can't last doing this much longer, hearing things. God-belittling, pathetic religious statements, the kind where worldly men, men of this world who think they have power, they laugh inside. Because old brother so-and-so has showed up tonight, and he's going to pray for us. It's disgusting, beloved. You talk about a contrast to Acts chapter 4, boldness and courage. I wish just for the next year, whenever I'm there and somebody does that, I could walk out with them and say, would you never come back here again and would you retire from the ministry? You don't know the living God. You ought to show up here and you ought to speak for His glory because He's the King and the judge over everybody in this room. You get what I'm saying? These guys had boldness. And there's belittling, God belittling, pathetic things every day at the highest places of our government and into schools and throughout all kinds of places where men are to preach Jesus Christ. They're to preach it to all men, and they're to do it with a certain courage and boldness. I'm not saying arrogance. We're not greater than other men. We've been rescued by a great Savior. That's what they need to hear. I'm not going around hating men, hating council members, hating mayors and governors, but they need to hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they need to be crushed under that reality and brought to faith, brought to repentance and faith. Peter and John didn't have some politically correct response either. Politically correct response. If it's not ad nauseum in how they belittle God, funerals, other kinds of events, weddings, hospital services or whatever, where they belittle. But if it's not that, there's this politically correct response. And that is not what Peter and John or the apostles or we men are to be about. It's not about political correctness. It's about the clarity of a great Savior. Unashamed clarity. Preach Jesus Christ. Peter fearlessly proclaims the gospel of Jesus to Israel's Supreme Court. This is as high as it gets. What would Alan Pop say if he gets to go to the Supreme Court this week? They call him 10 minutes. You get 10 minutes. I tell you what, if I got that call, I'm not even going to grab a change of clothes. I'm getting in the car. I'm going. Meaning, what a privilege that would be. But I'm not coming there to be politically correct. Not to be cruel. I'm coming there to declare Jesus Christ, the majestic one who reigns. What else would I ever want to say to him? They get enough of the other stuff all the time. These Jewish men got all kinds of that every day, week after week, stuff like that. But Peter says to them, ye rulers. What's the emphasis here? Boldness, courageous, going for the need of the hour, pressing in. You rulers, be it known unto you. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you. You got it, guys? Sanhedrin? You hear what he's saying? You hear that, United Nations? You hear that, Congress of the United States? You hear that, the governors of the United States? You hear that? You men are doing evil things. Jesus Christ reigns. You've rejected the Son of God. You make laws that are wicked. You allow grievous things to happen because you don't fear the living God and you don't know Christ Jesus. It does translate to every generation. It does. You rulers, He goes for them personally. We have to have that heart of courage and focus towards our fellow man. There are things happening right now with other relationships, even in my extended family, that are things that I'm having to more and more bring clarity, bring to a central point. What does God say? What would Jesus say in these things? It's stretching me. Meaning, it's not necessarily family members wanting Philip to launch on them and preach, but how do I take big issues, topics, and how do I go back to the centrality of Jesus Christ and His kingdom? We need that, don't we? You brothers and sisters, you need that. We need to know how to speak in our day. I'm not implying that we're trying to go fix people in terms of societal woes. Only the Holy Spirit fixes and makes new people. God does it. So the point is, they were courageous. Even it says down in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter, they were blown away. I think it was just hush. It was hush in this room, in this place. When Peter, he takes them from this whole thing of this possible investigation to a gospel proclamation. And fourthly, how were these preachers viewed? How would you answer that? They preached Jesus. They preached Him to all men. They were courageous and bold. But how were they viewed? Like their King, Jesus. That's how I'd answer it. That's how they were viewed. They were viewed that way. They were men of Jesus Christ. They were Jesus' men. Women, you sisters, you young ones, you ladies further in the faith down the road, do people look at you and think of Jesus Christ? Is your life His? Is it seen? Is it known? These preachers, these men, and the Christians that we're going to see as we go forward, they were first called Christians where? In Antioch. They were known to be of Jesus, with Jesus. This is so magnificent. I'm going to finish on this one. Jesus' people. Verse 13. The last part. Well, I'll read it all. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Underline that. And they took knowledge of them that these men, Peter and John, they had been with Jesus. They had His fragrance. They had his message. They had been with Jesus. Jesus was now in the heavens, but now His people were glowing, showing forth Jesus is alive on these people. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's with them. I've already said this probably enough. I do. I get so appalled at the clergy stereotype of our day. Like a cardboard cutout, right? Go to the grocery store and there's a cardboard cutout of the Dallas Cowboys' latest quarterback. He doesn't look very intimidating to me. I just go right by him. Mr. Cardboard. There's Mr. Cardboards all over America. There's Mr. Cardboards being cranked out by supposedly theological schools and places that men are coming, and they're cardboard. Catholicism has been doing it for centuries. Sickening, dead, godless, heretical, evil. But people that are not a threat in terms of gospel reality to anybody. I mean, I understand it's Peter and John here with the Sanhedrin. It's not Alan and Philip. But I'll say this, by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, we could have survived there too. You see where I'm giving the credit to? That's our problem. We're looking at us, our frailty, and our lack. We're looking at the giants of the land around us. We need to have more Calebs and Joshuas. The land is ours. It's Jesus' land. It's His kingdom. I'm not talking about a military action. I'm talking about what are we afraid of? The King is with us. And these preachers, these men, just beautiful. They were known to be like Jesus Christ. They were followers of His. They had His Spirit, His presence with them. When I look around today, I don't need to dwell on that. I'm so grateful for the Scriptures. I'm so grateful for the book of Acts. I'm so grateful to learn from these of old that God teaches us through and stirs us, inspires us, and helps us. We need it. All of you men, any of us, all of us need this. Why do we think we have Hebrews 11? It's examples to us, seeing that we're surrounded. We have such a great cloud of witnesses around us. It's to stimulate us and to stir us, to put off sin, right, and weights and things that would hinder us, and run looking unto Jesus. There it is. How were these preachers viewed? Like their King. That's what they were viewed as. When you show up with family gatherings, or you show up with friends, or you're in places in society or whatever, and you meet people, like me trying to talk to the FedEx guy the other day that had rap music loud enough for us to hear it from here in my driveway. It kind of went off for a minute, and I got a few minutes with him. I'm not sure what he was listening to. Finally, there was some, and I said, tell me about the guy that you're listening to there. He turned. So I said, a second time I've been with him. The point is, what is he going to most want to know? What does I want most want him to know about me in that moment right there? That I have been with Jesus. You connecting this? What do I represent? Who has my heart? What do I love? What truth do I hold to? What songs would I enjoy? You with me? The Jewish Sanhedrin looked at Peter and John and marveled at their boldness. These guys are unlearned, they're untaught, they're not schooled, they're not advanced. And yet they said they have been followers of Jesus. And they're not just referencing they had hung out with him for a while. It's something bigger being said here. They knew that what Jesus was and what he had, his power and that authority, in some incredible way, these men were walking in that same authority. Displaying the Lord Jesus Christ, his truth, his authority, his spirit. I've said a lot. The Holy Spirit sets apart his servants, his preachers, for the glory of the Son, for the glory of God. It's not just we just kind of keep plowing along and that we just stay out of trouble, we stay out of cross-examination, we stay out of the political things of our day. And of course, nothing I've said today is trying to chase a second tangent. I understand there are a lot of things spinning around us. I get it. I do. But we have to stay centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one message. Everything else is secondary to that. I watched things going on in Vietnam in the 60s. Most of you in this room don't have any idea what was going on. I saw some of it on TV. We're not sitting here and arguing about it today, but there are other arguments that we could have. We've got to be careful. We have one mantra. We have one ethic, one thing that we're about, loving Jesus Christ and proclaiming him to our fellow man. We're not chasing other things. We need to be wise. We need to be discerning. We need to know what's going on around us. We need to help each other, strengthen one another. Man, we're going to see this in the second part of Acts 4. But we have one glorious gospel message, and that's what we're to be about. We're to preach Jesus Christ. We're to preach him to all men. We're to do it with courageous commitment or surrender to the Holy Spirit, and we're to have the fragrance. Oh, Lord, help us. The fragrance of Jesus Christ on our lives. Oh, man, may the Spirit make it this way for us. That's what men need. They need to know that we walk with Jesus Christ. That's what that guy in that truck, that's what he needs to know. I may be the voice that gets to say to him, come to Jesus Christ. These are brief moments, but he may come back again. I sense God's going to do something there. It's short, but am I ready? Your elders need more of the Holy Spirit. You need more of the Holy Spirit. We need more of the Holy Spirit. All of us. Singing, prayer, ministry within the body, bearing one another's burdens. All these things. God, help us. We need more of His Spirit. Amen. We need Him. So, beloved, this first part shows us the Spirit with His preachers. More of that we need. And we'll get to be in awe and enjoy the Spirit with His people. In 2 weeks. Glory to the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Oh Lord, thank you again for this incredible book, this running, sweeping story, Lord, of your kingdom, of your blessed Holy Spirit. Moving in the men, moving in the people, causing political scenes, social scenes to be completely turned upside down because of your presence, your power, your truth. Lord, we want to ask you for more of your Spirit. Help us, Lord. Purify us in the truth, Lord. Let us be courageous, have a loving heart to love our fellow man, not to be harsh, not to be cruel, but to be ready to speak with boldness of the gospel of your grace. Help us, Lord. We are yours. Let not anybody leave today thinking it doesn't matter with them. It matters with all of us. We are your ambassadors for your glory. Help us, Lord. Amen.